I was expecting another song. Moving a little slow today. Well, welcome to everyone who's here. Good afternoon to you. Look, I got a whole hour. We're good to go. When we start talking about the return of Jesus Christ, a lot of times our focus will turn to when. You know, we look at the events that's going on in the world, and we want to start putting some of these events together and stacking them up and trying to decide, well, how much time is left? We had some interesting things take effect this week, or brought to attention this week. It was brought out that we've been spying on both the German chancellor and the Pope. So, it's interesting when you consider, you know, two groups that we feel will play a pretty predominant part in end time events, and we're making them a little bit angry with us at the time. I'd like to start out today in Revelation 19. Starting in verse 5, Revelation 19, verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you, his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of a mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." This is the area I want to focus on today, and that is, are you ready? If you want a title, sometimes I like to make it personal, and I would put down, am I ready? Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ to come, for the wedding? We're told it is going to happen. And we're also told here that the bride has made herself ready. And that was, you know, beforehand, not a last minute thing, as we'll see later on as we go on a bit. So how does a bride make herself ready? Well, she gets all dressed and gets on her wedding gown. And we read in verse 8, "To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Is your life full of righteous acts? Are you preparing for this day? Christ was asked several times about the end of the age and what things were going to be like and when his coming would come. I'd like to turn over today and read through some of his answer. In Matthew chapter 24, we'll spend quite a bit of time here this afternoon. Matthew 24, there's a lot here said about what things will be like in the end time and leading up to the end time, things that we need to take in and be aware of. Matthew 24, we're going to start in verse 3. "Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" The disciples weren't much different than us. They wanted to know what the things were going to be going on, when it was going to take place. So they came to him privately and asked him, you know what, when are these things going to happen? And Jesus answered them and said, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." The very first thing that he brings up is a warning to us that we need to be aware of false prophets. How do we prepare for false prophets? I thought Mr. Grady's sermon this morning was a very good answer as a start. We prepare for false prophets by knowing the true Word of God. We have to know what God's word is in order to know if a false prophet is false or not. Let's turn over to Matthew 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15, there's actually a lot written about false prophets, if you were to do a study on that. But this is one that brings out a little bit of the attitude of the false prophet that I want to point out. Matthew 7, verse 15, we're told, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Have you ever thought about that statement before? They come as sheep. They come disguised as ministers of God. But inward, they're ravenous wolves. Not just hungry wolves, not just wolves in general, but ravenous wolves. Ravenous has a very strong meaning. I'd like to give you the dictionary definition of the word ravenous. It means extremely hungry or famished, voracious, aggressively greedy, and intensely eager for gratification or satisfaction. Again, this is more than just a hungry wolf. This is a ravenous wolf who has needs that it wants to have filled and is looking to do it at any expense, no matter, you know, who it is or what's in front of it. It wants to have its needs met. It's along the lines of the roaring lion seeking whom he may destroy. So we need to intently think about these false prophets. A ravenous wolf is a very good description that we need to be aware of, to realize this is more than just someone trying to lead you astray. This is someone seeking to destroy you. So we need to be aware of what God's word is. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. We're given some more instruction on getting to know God's word so that we can be prepared when these false prophets come upon us. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shame profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer." And the King James Version says, "Study to show yourself approved." That's what we need to be doing constantly, studying God's word. How can you pick out a false prophet if you don't know God's word, if you aren't aware of what's going to be happening, and even to what effect what's going to be happening, how that should affect the way you live and how that involves your life? So we need to be able to rightly divide the word of God, not to be easily fooled into following these false doctrines. When Christ was tempted by the ultimate false prophet, what did he do? He turned to the word of God. Immediately he went to the word of God, and he gave it a place of importance that sometimes I wonder, do we place the word of God in the same manner of importance in our lives? We can turn over there in Matthew 4. Christ here, of course, was quoting scripture. We'll start Matthew 4 and verse 1. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" You know, he started playing on what he thought would be a weakness for Christ. He knew he was hungry, and he knew he probably would enjoy having some bread. He started playing on what was a weakness. "But Christ answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" The word of God is vital to our lives, as vital as food is to our lives. Do you picture the word of God that important in your life? Do you study and take it in as though it were food, as though your very dependence, your very life depended upon it? Because times will come when it will. Christ, of course, knowing the scriptures, was able to use this and to fend off this false prophet that came to him, trying to get him to disobey God. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 to 17 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 to 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's nothing in the Bible that is not important for our lives. God inspired every bit of it. So we should be taking it in and learning to live our lives for it. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and for instruction in righteousness. You want to be righteous? Follow God's word. That's the instructions that we need to follow to have righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need to be equipped. We need to know when false things come at us that we are equipped and we are ready for it. So the first thing we can learn from this warning from Christ is that we need to be prepared for false prophets. People are going to rise up. People are going to want to have a following. People are going to try to drag us away from the truth of God. And we know ultimately behind all this is Satan, who wants us to be taken out of God's family. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 24. We're going to pick up again here as Christ continues to talk to his disciples about what the signs will be of the second coming and the events at the end time age. Matthew 24, starting in verse 26. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. We've seen a lot of nations fall in our lifetime. You know, I could mention some letters here that many of us who are older would understand. USSR. Many of the younger people would not have an idea what we're talking about. You know, the Soviet Union, USSR, CCCP, however you want to give them a title, they were our biggest enemy. I mean, it was like constantly on the news. We were always hearing about what the Soviet Union was doing and how we were competing against them. And, you know, they basically, our competition between the two countries is what led to the space race even. They basically disappeared overnight. They became irrelevant for almost 20 years. You know, it's only till recently that we've even heard of Russia in the news, and they're kind of trying to bring themselves back to the forefront of what's going on in world events. We've seen a whole nation just disappear, just collapsed on itself. Recently, we've seen the Arab Spring take place, where people who have been in power for decades, some of them, you know, Muammar Gaddafi, he's the only person I've ever known to lead whatever country that was. You know where I'm talking about. Libya. And within a short uprising, he was removed from power. Hosni Mubarak, same thing. You know, these are people we thought were set in power for a long time. Hosni Mubarak had the backing of the United States government, but that didn't save him either. Our own nation has been at war for the past 12 years. We don't always think about that because it's not here, but we've suffered greatly because of it. There's constantly wars going on. I'm sure there were wars going on at the time that Christ said that there would be wars and rumors of wars. There's been wars all through history. There's been big ones and there's been little ones. Some, I'll bet when World War I or World War II was happening, people probably thought, this is it. The end is here. But it wasn't. We've gone on. Time's moved forward. We've had plenty of time to be in more wars since then. Verse 8 says, All these are the beginning of sorrows. So we're told things to look for, things that will be happening near the end time. And we know as time goes on and we get closer to the end, wars are going to get maybe more prevalent, more violent, more worldwide. But these things are going to be going on and taking places. And then when we see there will be famines, pestilences, you know, this stuff is a result of the wars that go on sometimes. When we go in, we destroy a nation's ability to produce food, we destroy their clean water sources, and then there's these diseases that come in, the famines, the pestilence. All this stuff is a result of these wars. And again, things that have been going on throughout history. You know, we had, back in the 80s, I believe it was, there was a severe famine going on in the nation of Africa, and we pulled together and did a lot of things to help ease that famine a little bit by sending them food and stuff. But there have been some terrible famines throughout history, and we're told that these things are going to continue on and probably increase as the end comes near. Verse 9, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Again, this happened to the apostles, didn't it? It's been happening throughout time. Many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And then what? Verse 11, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Again, with the false prophets, people will be looking for, you know, chinks in the armor, if you will. When things are going hard and we're being persecuted, false prophets are going to rise up and people will turn to them. Again, as the bride of Christ, we must be studying the Word of God. We have to know what the Word is. We have to be ready for these false prophets. We need to be able to thwart them when they come after us. Verse 12 says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. Lawlessness. A separation from God's laws. This is something that mankind has had since Adam and Eve. And I swear it just keeps getting worse every day. Sometimes you wonder, how much more lawless can we get? But it's out there and it keeps coming. In fact, we're making laws that are against God's laws. We're making laws and doing things that can't be reversed. This was brought to my mind this week when I heard, I think it was the state of New Jersey finally relented and started allowing gay marriage. And there was a woman on the news who said she was just so happy because now she knows that there can never again be inequality in the Marriage Act in her state. And it hit me. I thought, we can't go back. These are laws that are coming into effect, and they're going to be nationwide, and they're going to be pushed as though this is normal and the way it should be. And we can't go back from these things. This is very much a time of lawlessness. And because there's lawlessness, because we're moving away from God's laws, what are God's laws? They're ways of love. The love of many are starting to wax cold. Just yesterday, a man walked into the Los Angeles International Airport and just started opening fire, killing one and wounding many. There's a genuine lack of love in this world. Of course, most people can't see it, can't see the driving force behind that, and that is simply lawlessness. We're moving away from God's laws. Verse 13 says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. There's a direct command for us. We need to endure. We need to endure to the end. Not be taken down by all these things, the wars, the famine, the pestilence, the earthquakes, the lack of love. We need to continue on in God's way and endure. That's our calling, to endure to the end. We must be careful that society does not skew our view of God's laws. We can't become complacent and accept things just because society around us accepts them and takes them as normal and says that that's the way it should be. We need to stand our ground. We need to say, no, there is a right and a wrong. There's no gray areas in God's law. It's black and white. It's right and wrong. Don't let society alter your understanding of God's word. And how do we do that? Again, study. Study God's word. Meditate on it. Meditate on God's word. Pray. Pray to God about it. Ask for that understanding. Ask that it becomes a solid building block in your life, as important to you as the food that you eat every day. Let's turn over to Revelation 18, verse 4 and 5. Revelation 18, verse 4 and 5 says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." We're not to take part in the sins of this world. They're reaching heaven. They're starting to get up there now where God just cannot allow things to continue on. Sin has consequences. It cannot go unpunished. We're warned to come out, or we will receive of the plagues. We can be recipients of the punishment that God is about ready to mete out on this world for the sins. So we're not to be a part of this world. We're not to partake of it. We're not to become accepting of it. But we're to be different. All these things are taking place around us, and we can get caught up and start wondering, well, does this mean Christ is closer to coming? Does this mean that, you know, our nation's getting ready to go to war with this nation? Does that mean that the lawlessness is growing? And yes, all those things, yes. Are we closer to Christ returning? Yes, absolutely. We're one day closer today than we were yesterday. When's it going to happen? I don't know. And we'll see later. We can't know. But more importantly, we don't need to know. You know, our last breath could be our next one. What we need to be doing is focusing on how we're living our life. Are we living the way we should be? Are we putting on that garment? Are we making ourselves ready? Matthew 24 and verse 14. We go back to Matthew 24. Read a little bit more. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." Do you want the end to come? Do you want to be in God's kingdom? Do you want to see Christ return? This is our part right here. "The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the world as a witness to all nations." We all have a part in that, don't we? Whether financially, whether prayerfully, we can all have a part in God's word being spread to all nations. Then the end will come. We read on here, and Christ starts talking about the Great Tribulation, things that will be going on there. I want to pick up again Matthew 24, starting in verse 23. There's a familiar warning listed once again. Matthew 24 and verse 23. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand." I don't think I realized before I started going through this how many times we're warned of these false prophets. And now it seems like the ante's upped a little bit, because now they're coming with miracles and these great signs and wonders. Signs and wonders and miracles in themselves are not necessarily of God. We have to weigh them against the message that's being given to us by these people. We're told very clearly that false prophets will come and do these signs and miracles, and it's going to fool a lot of people. In fact, we're told that if we're not careful, it can fool even the very elect. So there's a warning again. We have to prove if it's of God or not. You can't prove if it's of God or not if you don't know the Word of God. We must study God's Word. We must look at it as necessary, as food. Matthew 24, verse 36. Now we're getting to the part where a lot of people have had problems with over the years. Matthew 24 and verse 36. Again, remember the question, what's the signs of your coming and what will be the signs of the end of the age and when will you return? Christ says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. It seems at this time Christ himself may have not have even known when he would return. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. And to me, that's kind of a little bit of a hint. We won't even know by maybe events going on, or at least the world won't know by the events going on around them, that it's time for Christ to return. What were they doing in the days of Noah? Up until the day he entered the ark. Eating, drinking, marrying, living life, going on as though nothing were wrong. And what are we told about that time? Every thought of man was continually evil. They didn't even realize how far apart they were from God at that time. So they were going on with their lives, probably making fun of the old guy building the boat in his backyard. You know, that it just did not register with them how far apart they were from God. They were living their lives completely indifferent to him and his laws. And again, it seems like that's the way we're headed today. Picking up again in verse 40. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. An hour you do not expect, a time we don't know. First Thessalonians 5, still looking into this concept of no man knows the day, no man knows the time. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 1 through 4. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. This is why we're given signs and some events that will be taking place. We can look around us and we can see that society's headed in the wrong direction. It seems to me that it's talking more about the world in general will have no idea the road that they're going down, to what it's leading towards. It's going to come completely surprised. In fact, it says they're going to be saying peace and safety. They're going to be looking around at the world thinking, wow, we finally have obtained peace and there's safety in this world, not realizing there's things going on underneath the surface that are just about to explode and change everything. So does that mean we will know when it will happen? Nope, not at all. We're just told that the day's not going to overtake us as a thief. What does that mean? It means we'll be ready for it, no matter when it comes. We will be prepared. We will have made ourselves ready. We know it will happen. We know it's coming. We just need to be prepared. We do that by developing our relationship with God. I'd like to turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. This is a very common passage here that's read many times. I'm sure you've read through it many times. But I'd like to go ahead and go through it again because we're on the subject of not knowing when Christ will return. And that is what the theme of this is, the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." At midnight. Who has a wedding at midnight? It was an hour, definitely, when no one was expecting. But the difference is, some were prepared for it. It was a time when no one knew it was going to happen. But they were, some, ready. Verse 7, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, thus there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." You know, they're saying, "You're on your own. I can't help you. You have to do this yourself." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Surely, I say to you, I do not know you." Could you imagine on your wedding day, your groom saying to you, "I don't even know who you are"? There was no relationship built between these foolish virgins and the bridegroom. When the time came, they were not ready. As we saw, none of them knew when he was coming. The ones who had oil didn't have any insight into the time when he would come. They just knew that he would come. And we all know that Christ will return. We don't know when. We just know we need to be making preparations for it. Verse 13 says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming." Again, who would expect something like a wedding to take place at midnight? They had no idea. So some were not ready, and some were. So knowing when Christ will return is not important to us. We know it will happen. As I said, our next breath could be our last one. And then any idea you have of when Christ would return is completely irrelevant, because you wouldn't be there. You wouldn't be ready for it at that time. Our life needs to be one of being prepared. We need to be gathering that oil so that when it's time to trim our lamps, we can be ready. We need to be ready for his return no matter when it is or what hour. So again, I will finish with a question I started with. Are you ready? Are you making the preparations you need to be making?